Om Gurus, Om Gurus, Om Gurus. This last week we've had marking the anniversaries of the passing of two of our great gurus. And it's a wonderful time because we can remember them, attune ourselves with their spirit, and read about them, to study their lives. Just as with any great master, by attuning our minds with theirs, we are given a super freeway into the infinite. We are pulled along by the depth and the width and the height of their God realization. We receive their Shakti power. And as a result, we are uplifted and transformed. Think about how many lives, how many millions have been influenced by the autobiography of a yogi. On March 7th, 1952, a master left the body. And I'd like to read a little bit from my posting from that day. Here we have from Dr. Lewis a first-hand account of his experiences with Master's days before his leaving his body. Dr. Lewis gave this talk 3 days after Master's Mahasamadhi. Dr. Lewis, "Now I tell you one or two things about my experiences with him the last few days. Lately, he has been reminiscing about how we started way back in Boston 32 years ago. And he said, 'Remember Electric Avenue? That's where we used to live. All the good times we used to have.' And I said, 'Yes.' And he said, 'We've had a good life, haven't we?' I said, 'That's right.' I said, 'Yes, we might have been hanging out at the nightclubs and things like that, but no, this is better. We can let go.' Then he said quickly, without much emphasis, 'We'll be parted for a little while, and then we'll be together again.' But the delusion was so great that even then, I wouldn't accept it. I knew my soul went right back to where when he said it. Sure, the Lord keeps it covered up pretty well. Then he said, 'We'd be separated for a little bit, but then together again.' And then he said at that time, and I remember it so distinctly, 'But remember, I'll be closer to you when I'm out of this body than I have been in the body. So remember, there is the key. So let us not be depressed. Let us not feel bad. God is running the show. We are his children, and his infinite light is with us. In that light is the Master and all great saints. There is nothing for us to fear, except if we do not stay in that light and consciousness. That's all. And so, I feel better. A load has been lifted. I didn't know what the load was, with some physical trouble going with it. But the load was that coming events cast their shadow, and the soul knows it. And so, be of good cheer. The Master is not far away from us. He is with us more and more.' Master was scheduled to give a speech welcoming the new ambassador from India during a banquet at the Biltmore Hotel in Los Angeles. What a fulfillment! An ambassador from a free India, the freedom movement led by Mahatma Gandhi, whom Master had met and initiated into Kriya Yoga. A freedom movement that came with definite birth pains, but was at last a reality. The Master had lived long enough to see it become a reality. The new ambassador and his wife had come to a luncheon put on by Master, and they all got on famously. The night of the banquet, Master had reserved a room at the Biltmore to rest beforehand. He had been carrying a terrific load in his body, enduring so much pain, heart problems, and difficulty in walking. He said that Divine Mother had scheduled that he leave his body well before this time, but he had prayed for more time so he could complete his commentary on the Bhagavad Gita, which he did and pronounced it ready to publish. That is what Dr. Lewis said. This is what Dr. Lewis said during the same talk about Master's physical condition in his last years. Remember, Master was only in his 50s at the time. And then, from then on, it was a terrific fight. For a long, long time, he just laid there. Because you cannot take the karma of thousands of people, without a reaction. That's the spiritual law. It is not ordinary sickness. People make that mistake. It is because he takes the sins and the karma of others. And he has told me two things which were a direct result of taking karma of other things. One was the condition of his legs. The other was the condition of his heart. And so, from then on, for months, he laid without moving. Gradually up and walking about. He said many times, "I have no interest." He said, "It is only a few things I have to make myself want to enjoy the senses," and so forth. "But," he said, "for a few of you I stay." Now these are facts. Even though he endured so much suffering in his body, he continued to move the world toward God. So he attended the banquet, and when you see his picture known as the Last Smile, taken that evening, you would never guess he was ready to leave the body. He radiates so much light, love, and divinity. Master stood to talk. The room quieted, and he gave a lively, funny, and heartfelt talk. He told a favorite story about when he first arrived in America. He had heard about Native Americans scalping white men. And when he saw a number of bald men walking about, he thought with horror that the Indians must have been at work. Then he concluded his talk with a recitation of his poem, My India. "Hail, Mother of Religions, Lotus, Scenic Beauty and Sages, thy wide doors are open, welcoming God's true sons through all ages, where Ganges, woods, Himalayan caves, and men dream God, I am hallowed, my body touched that sod." As Master concluded this poem, he felt himself leaving the body. He turned to the right. The traditional way for yogis, Mahasamadhi, is to turn to the right three times. But as usual, Master was in a rush when it came to God, and he only started his first turn when he dropped his body, flying to his eternal freedom in God, flying to the feet of his dearest guru, flying into the spiritual arms of his infinite beloved. Master was not taken away. Rather, he is now permeating every particle of space in every flower's fragrance and the golden sunset. Even closer, he is in your heart and can be heard in your soul's whispers. Master is ever with the attuned soul, ever waiting for you to follow him into your eternal oneness with your Heavenly Father and Divine Mother. I also like to read to you from the postings, Sri Yukteswar's Mahasamadhi, "The autobiography of a yogi is an amazingly told story on so many levels, written with by such a tremendous soul. Master, a yogi of such great realization, did not try to pose as above it all. Rather, he gave us a picture of how he suffered the pangs of shock and depression at the passing of his own master. It created a darkened night for him. He wrote in the autobiography, "My days were filled with lectures, classes, interviews, and reunions with old friends. Beneath a hollow smile and a life of ceaseless activity, a stream of black brooding polluted the inner river of bliss which for so many years had meandered under the sands of all my perceptions. In his letters to Rajasi, he expands on the grief that filled him at that time. He wrote this letter on March 17th while he was at Ranchi, just days after his guru's passing. In spite of all wisdom and perception, I feel very lonely since our Guruji, Swami Sri Yukteswar Guruji, left us. Now you know, beloved one, what consolation you have given me, what gratefulness you have won from me and Guruji for being the divine instrument of making it possible for me to come here and pay to him my last respects on earth. I wrote to you, Guruji is planning to give up his body. Perhaps I can stay him. I had it all planned to go on March 6th to Puri, where he was residing, but God did not let me, lest I pray to keep him here. Instead, I started to go on March 8th, and I was prevented. Then I went on March 9th and arrived at Puri March 10th morning, only to see his lifeless body in samadhi posture. According to custom, I had come to bury his body on the ashram grounds. The body, which had reflected omnipresent wisdom, lay lifeless before me, mocking, "I didn't let you pray for me." On March 9th, 7 p.m., our Guruji left his body, and about that time he intimated to me of his departure. Also, on a train, I saw two tunnels of light and his astral body telling me of his departure. Though since his departure, I have been seeing him all of the time. Practically, it is still a great, great shock that I won't ever be able to show you and Mount Washington devotees Swami Sri Yukteswarji in body. He had told me, if I live through March, I will live longer. When I had asked him to see an American lady from California, he replied, "I won't see her now, nor anyone else in this life. I know there would be a great battle if I was present at the time of his passing. I wrote a letter to him asking him not to give up his body, but the people through whom I sent it did not read it to him. Guruji was slightly feverish for 5 days. His fever left in the end, and while his body seemed perfectly well, he left in samadhi. If there were words, I would write to you how I feel about the material disappearance of Master. Imagine, the Lord God did not want me to pray, lest he have to grant my prayer or deny it. The lion has left his cage. The lion whose roar of wisdom kept me undergoing 1,000 privations and demands of organization work. If I could weep, I would feel relieved. If I could cry, the gods would cry with me. If I had 1,000 mouths, I would say India's lost one of the greatest in wisdom. But the saddest of all is I could not show him you." We can all relate, at least to some extent, the sense of loss and sadness Master was feeling at the passing of his Master. What is amazing is how open Master is with his feelings, with no pretense that he is undisturbed. He puts a human face on being God realized. For even as Mother, he was both fully human and divine. As much as he had grieved, so did he feel the intensity of joy at his Guru's resurrection. Again from the autobiography, "Gone was the sorrow of parting, the pity and grief for his death, long robber of my peace, now fled in stark shame. Bliss poured forth like a fountain through endless, newly opened soul pores. Anciently clogged with disuse, they now widen in purity at the driving flood of ecstasy. Subconscious thoughts and feelings of my past incarnations shed their karmic taints, lustrously renewed by Sri Yukteswar's divine visit. When I sat meditating at Puri Samadhi Temple during my 1998 pilgrimage, I unexpectedly felt Sri Yukteswar's joy in torrents. Sri Yukteswarji made me know that his promise to his disciple, recorded in the autobiography, was not just for Paramahansaji, but for all of us. From the autobiography, "Dearest Master, rebuke me a million times, do scold me now. I shall chide you no more." His divine voice was grave, yet with an undercurrent of laughter. "You and I shall smile together so long as our two forms appear different in the Maya dream of God. Finally, we shall merge as one in the cosmic beloved. Our smile shall be his smile, our unified song of joy vibrating throughout eternity to be broadcast to God-tuned souls." It is good to remember that God-realized souls live human lives. They endure what everyone goes through at one time or another. They do this to show us that our humanness is not a bar to experiencing God. Rather, we may feel that it is God living his life through us, and therefore everything, pleasure and pain, happiness and sadness, comes from the one source of all that is. God plays through us like a fine instrument, hitting any range of notes of his own choosing. For all is made from the musical streams of Ananda bliss. Sri Yukteswarji, an incarnation of wisdom, is a flawless compass guiding us to the eternal. Such wisdom can be very strict, crushing our meandering dreams and ruthlessly severing our attachments. This is all done without malice, but with the greatest love and solicitude. In fact, all that this great God-man did was done to bring about a revelation that all creation is an explosion of Ananda bliss, and as such, the realization that you are part and parcel made up of sacred joy. You have both the wisdom of the wise in you, and you are a being of bliss without end. This is what Sri Yukteswar came to awaken and master, and in us all. It is such a privilege to be able to write about this great master. The holy science is the condensing of all the master's wisdom. It is a relatively short book, but it is filled with tremendous truth and wisdom. The master was asked by Babaji to write this book. Babaji knew that Sri Yukteswarji had been studying the Christian Bible. He had been having revelations and insights about how the Christian Bible and the Hindu Bibles spoke one and the same truth, and how so often their picturesque terminology was translatable and relatable one to the other. There are those who can pick out cultural differences, different aspects of the Hindu religion versus the Christian religion or the ancient Judaic religion. And yet, when you see it with intuitive truth, as Sri Yukteswar did, then you see that there is a unity behind the two. They speak to the same truth, to the same God, to the same realization of divinity. This is such a fundamental topical issue that needs to be understood by the world. It is not necessarily that the world will all abide by one religion in the end, but that there is a vision that all religions speak to the same truth. Perhaps because we have been raised in a Christian country, we will always relate most strongly to the story of the Christ. Perhaps those who are in India have been raised thinking about and hearing about stories of Krishna, they will relate most powerfully to Krishna. For some reason, in my own time, since coming into contact with the Bhagavad Gita and then with the stories of Krishna, I have felt such a powerful attraction to this great master. Even as I have felt a powerful connection and attraction to our beloved Christ. Both speak the same truth when we understand it as such. Sri Yukteswar, Master, and Mother, both built bridges between East and West that the two could relate and understand each other. Both will have their own individual emphasis, even as each person will have their individual understanding. We sit out in the desert and we look at some beautiful mountains. And depending on where you are at in relationship to that mountain, it can look quite different to you. From one direction, it can have very steep cliffs to it, and from another direction, you can see gradual ascents. They are both part of the same mountain. And yet, if you don't have a complete view of the mountain, you would say, my peak is very, very steep. And somebody else would say, you are wrong. It has quite a gradual ascent up to it. Both can be right, because both have their own unique perspectives. Such great universal masters, such as Sri Yukteswarji, Master and Mother, they see the peak from all directions, and as such, they are able to speak to the unifying principle and truth. Lahiri Mahashai was mostly focused on the Hindu Bibles, and yet he spoke of it in universal terms. And perhaps if he had been more familiar with the Christian Bible at the time, he would have related it to that as well. Undoubtedly, he would have. So, we look at the holy science. And in chapter 1, Sri Yukteswar begins, Param Brahman, the Spirit or God, is infinite, complete, without start or end. It is one undividable being. Then his commentary. That's from a sutra. The eternal Father, God, Swami Paramabrahma, is the only real substance, the Sat, and is in all the universe. Why God is not comprehensible. Man possesses eternal faith and believes intuitively in the existence of a substance with a capital S, of which the objects of sense, sound and touch, taste, sight and smell, the component parts of this visible world, are but properties. As man identifies himself with his material body, composed of the above properties, he is able to comprehend by these imperfect organs, these properties only, that is, the things of the senses, and not the substance to which these properties belong. The eternal Father, God, the only substance in the universe, is therefore not comprehensible by man of this material world, unless he becomes divine by lifting his self above this creation of darkness or Maya. And then from Hebrews and from John, he quotes, Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Then Jesus said unto them, When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you shall know me as I am. So we see here that as long as we are relegated to the five senses, then we cannot directly see or know God. It says in the scriptures that no man has seen God. And what it means by this, as long as we are relegated to these senses only and to the manas, the mind, then we cannot comprehend God. We can have faith that God exists, but we cannot know it in truth and reality. Sri Yukteswar continues in the Sutra 2, in Parambrahm, or spirit, is the source of all knowing and love, the root of all power and joy. Prakriti, or nature of God, the almighty force Shakti, or in other words, eternal joy, which produced the world, and the omniscient feeling, which makes this world conscious, demonstrates the nature of God the Father. This is a wonderful, wonderful thing. There are many people who see this universe in a mechanistic kind of a way. In other words, there are certain principles that are being followed, certain laws of nature. And this is not done with any kind of consciousness, according to these people. It is simply power that is at work. And when we see behind the scenes, as Sri Yukteswar is talking about, then we come to see that this world is a joyful expression of intelligence and power. Now, we can infer that there is intelligence. Just look out at the world around you. See how nature works. See how universes or solar systems or this world itself have come into being. You can see these as all the result of brute force. But really, that doesn't explain how these things come into being and how a cactus that we are looking out on has come into being and how it operates in this world. It's really a tremendous thing. A scientist can spend much of his life studying just simply how one organism operates, how it is able to function in the way that it does. This is all inferring a tremendous intelligence behind it. It is unfortunate that down through history that the church for so long saw itself as being an antithesis to science. This is a mistaken notion we had been in through the darkened ages. And as such, the church saw itself as the repository of all real knowledge. But it materialized, it concretized all of its knowledge, and so it saw itself in competition with science. There is a science of the soul, and then there is a science of the world. When it talks about God creating this world in 7 days, some people take that as a literal 7 days, and yet days didn't occur until the world and started spinning around this sun and created a day by its rotation around on its own axis. And so that the sun comes up, it shines for a period of time, then it goes down and we have night. This is all a material manifestation. It's really a silliness to think of 7 days of God and 7 days of an earth as being one and the same thing. 7 days in this case means 7 different stages. And because we have come about in these 7 different stages, then each day becomes a stage in which God creates. It is a consciousness, it is a power of God that is being expressed from Himself and then manifests out through this creation. So when religion sees the truth behind the parable, then it doesn't need to see itself in competition with material science. It has its own purview, material science does, even as religion does. And the two may relate to each other. They may speak to each other. But really, scientists should be at the forefront of fans of God, because they see in such remarkable detail all the workings of nature. And as such, they have a front row seat to the intelligence and the power of how God expresses Himself. Now, the fact that they have not lifted the veil and seeing the divine substance, the only true reality behind all this material reality, means that they only see the outer form, and they have no faith or real liking even for the substance behind it, because they are so enthralled with the material expression of God. But really, if they were to explore the science of soul as well as the science of nature, they would come to see that God is the true eternal substance behind all creation. They would have a renewed and deepened appreciation for the forces they have been studying, for the intelligence that has gone behind that. They would see that science and religion, in truth, are one and the same thing in the sense that they are both studying truth. One is a material truth and reality, the other is a spiritual truth and reality, and one is the hand in the glove. The glove is nature's expression. The hand behind it is divine consciousness, is expressing itself as nature. It is time for this war that goes on between science and religion to be at an end. In most cases, when you hear people speaking against God and against religion, they list the evils or the sins of the church. And because it is made up of humankind, and because humankind has gone through these dark ages, there are things that they have done that is wrong. But look at how Sri Yukteswar speaks to all of this as he continues on here. How God is comprehended. As man is the likeness of God, directing his attention inward, he can comprehend within him the force and feeling, the soul properties of his self. That is self with a capital S. The force almighty as his will, with enjoyment, and the feeling of omniscient as his consciousness, that enjoys creation. So God created man in his own image and likeness. So man created man in his own image, and the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. The Sutra 3. Param Brahm, that is, remember, that is Spirit, Absolute, God the Father, emanates creation, inert Prakriti or nature, to emerge from Om, the Word. The manifestation of the omnipotent force comes time, space, and the atom. So there is the word, or Amen, Om, is the beginning of creation, the manifestation of omnipotent force, the repulsion and its complementary expression, omniscient feeling or love, the attraction. This is where duality begins, is in the expression of Om. It has to be dual in nature, otherwise there is no expression. You think about an electron that is spinning around the proton and neutrons at the center of an atom. And there is a repulsive force, and there is also an attractive force. The repulsive keeps them separate. The attraction binds them together in orbit one with another. And so this is required on the atomic level in order for there to be any creation at all, which appears as a peculiar sound, the word, the Om, the Amen. It is different aspects of Om, presents the idea of change, which is time. Kala, the ever unchangeable, and the idea of division, which is space, or desa, in the ever indivisible. So you have the indivisible, and you have the unchangeable. But within that, you start to have these forces at work, and it creates time. I love what the comedian said one time, is why God created time. And he says, so everything doesn't happen at once. And this is very true. It's funny and true both at the same time. You have to have this concept of time. But it is just a concept. God described one time how everything is written in a book. You buy the book, and generally most of us like to start at the beginning of a book. And we start at the beginning of the story. But the truth is, you could pick that book up and you could turn to any page. You can go forward. You can go backward. You can go anywhere you want in that story and pick up the story right there and then. This is the omniscient mind that knows everything all at once. But we enjoy the story. We enjoy the book. So we pick it up at the beginning and we start to read and it starts to unfold before us. And we get enthralled with the story. And we really don't want to look forward or too far back. We want to be, when we get enthralled with it, we want to just stick with the narrative. And this is time. And then within the time is created space because we start to visualize the events. We start to see ourselves from going to one place to another, from one person to another as the story unfolds. And so all of this is a creation of mind, don't you see? Consciousness beholds it all at once. But we want to enjoy this story. We want to enjoy the play as it goes. And so there is time and space and the atom, the ensuing effect of the idea of particles, the innumerable atoms, or the anu. These four, the word, time, space, and the atom, are therefore one and the same, and substantially nothing but mere ideas. I know this can be difficult to comprehend, but if you can picture it in your mind, you can begin to get the idea that these are mere ideas, if you think of yourself as creating a book and being able to go forward and backward in them. This manifestation of the Word becoming flesh, the external material, the created visible worlds. So the Word, Amen, Om, being the manifestation of the eternal nature of the Almighty Father, or His own Self, is inseparable from, and nothing but God Himself. As the burning power is inseparable from, and nothing but the fire itself. And from John, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. This is a tremendous, tremendous thing as Sri Yukteswar here ties together East and West, builds a bridge between the two of them. And you see how the two are speaking to the same thing. Now we are getting into the divinity of man. Sutra 4, the fundamental of creation is the Anu or the atoms. Together they are called Maya, or the Lord's veil of projection. Each individual Anu is called Avidya, ignorance. Atoms, the throne of the Spirit of the Creator. These atoms, which represent within and without the four ideas mentioned above, are the throne of the Spirit, the Creator, which shining on themselves creates the universe. They are called in mass Maya, the darkness, as they keep the spiritual light out of comprehension. And each of them separately is called Avidya, the ignorance, as it makes man ignorant even of his own self, again with a capital S. Hence the aforesaid four ideas which give rise to all those confusions are mentioned in the Bible as so many beasts. Man, so long as he identifies himself with this gross material body, holds a position far inferior to that of the primal fourfold Adam, and necessarily fails to comprehend that same. But when he raises himself to the level thereof, he not only comprehends this Adam, both inside and outside, but also the whole creation, both unmanifested and manifested, before and behind, as it talks about in Revelation. And in the midst of the throne, around about the throne, were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. See how beautifully he brings this out here. This is physics and metaphysics brought together under one roof. Here we see these principles of time and space as manifestations of the Om, or the Holy Spirit. And as it projects itself out, it becomes split into innumerable divisions of the tiniest particles in all of physics. There comes a time when particles and energy become indistinguishable one for the other. And this is a hint, this is an intimation, that everything is an expression of this cosmic energy of God. And then you have to ask yourself, why this Adam and this other separate Adam, and why do they interact with each other in such specific kinds of ways? And then you have to say there is an intelligence that is being broadcast out along with that power. This is God. And we take it even further, and when we are able to see it in truth, we can see that it is a joyful expression. It is Ananda that expresses itself out as all of this creation. Isn't this magnificent? Sutra number 5. The omniscient love aspect of Parabrahm is Kutastha Chaitanya. This individual self, being its manifestation, is one with it. Kutastha Chaitanya, the Holy Ghost, Purushottama, is the manifestation of Prem Bijam, Chit. The attraction, the omniscient love, is life, the omnipresent Holy Spirit, and is called the Holy Ghost, Kutastha Chaitanya, or Purushottama, which shines on the darkness or Maya, to attract every portion of it towards divinity. But the darkness or Maya, or its individual parts, avidya, the ignorance, being repulsion itself, cannot receive or comprehend the spiritual light, but reflects it. This Holy Ghost, being the manifestation of omniscient nature, of the eternal Father God, is no other substance than God Himself. And so these reflections of the spiritual rays are called the sons of God, Abhasya Chayana, or Purusha. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. So what has been taken as a statement about Jesus the Christ, one individual who lived 2,000 years ago, Sri Yukteswar now sees as a eternal principle of creation, and isn't so much to do with one individual. Jesus was a manifestation of that consciousness, the Purushottama, or Chaitanya Kutastha. And so, as a result of that, there is a confusion. Does it just have to do with one individual born 2,000 years ago? Or is it an eternal principle? Something that was true from the foundation and the beginning of creation? You have to ask yourself that if God created Jesus and manifested as His Son, as Jesus, as the only one, why did He wait so long into the annals of history. The man had existed for so long and in so many countries before he manifested himself as the one and true Savior, and that no one can be saved except by him. You see, it doesn't make any sense when you apply it on an individual level. That Jesus came as a Savior, there is absolutely no doubt about that. That he was a manifestation of this pure and perfected consciousness of Purushottama, there is no doubt about that. What is in doubt is that he is the only one who is able to manifest this, or that he was the beginning of it in worldly consciousness. God has been sending out his saviors, that is, individuals who have manifested this perfect consciousness, all throughout all the history of mankind. Wherever there is one who has done the work and lifted up his consciousness into the divine consciousness, then he too has become a manifestation of that Purushottama. It is said that Moses radiated such powerful light through his face, he had to wear a veil over it, otherwise people were overawed by the divinity that manifested through him. Such tremendous God-men and women have existed down through time, have been sending out and broadcasting message of love. In so many words, love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart, mind, and soul, and thy neighbor as thyself. These are the two greatest principles. This is a wonderful, wonderful thing. And it doesn't take somebody who has scientific knowledge to understand this. Somebody who is of the simplest of souls can peer behind the veil. Saint Francis was not in favor of any of the monks reading books. He didn't want them to. He wanted them to go directly to the source. Now, in that sense, there is nothing wrong with reading inspiring books unless you keep that as what is essentially a veil between you and the infinite. Use inspiring books. Use the autobiography of the yogi, or the Bhagavad Gita, or the Christian Bible. Use it as a source of inspiration, but let it be one that takes you up, not begins to concretize the symbols in your mind, and actually creates a further veil between you and God. Sri Yukteswar came in order to do exactly that. Sutra 6, he says, the atom under the influence of chit, or universal knowledge, forms the chitta, chitwa, or the consciousness of mind, which when spiritualized is called buddhi, intelligence. Its opposite is manas, the mind, which lives the self, or the ahamkara, the ego, the idea of separate existence. So now we have come into the point where the ego has been created. It has come out of this veil of Maya. And Sri Yukteswar goes on to talk about how we pierce that veil. How, when we discover that substance that is behind, the eternal substance that is behind the veil, we see that everything is made up of that one substance, no matter its seeming appearance. That we see that God is the universal vision. It is all here in scriptures east and west. Our job is to take the tools that have been given to us, to apply them, and to pierce that veil. Do not let yourself be too satisfied with just following the rules and just practicing your meditation. While all of that is important, it is a means to an end and not an end in itself. I have seen those who have I had somebody approach me when I was in India, and she had a guru from the Kriya Yoga lineage, and she had wanted further initiations. and the guru was not giving it to her, and she approached me to give it to her. That is a completely inappropriate thing to do. She has accepted this individual as her guru. She needs to apply the tools that she has. Lari Mahashai had a certain one approach him and want him to give him further initiations. And then Sri Yukteswar turned to a humble letter carrier who happened to come in at that time and asked him if he wanted any further initiations. He said, "No, sir. I'm barely able to deliver the letters that I have. I'm in such a state of bliss. No more initiations, please. I can't handle it." And the other man bowed his head and he said, "I can see that I am a poor workman who is blaming my tools. We have been given everything that is needed in order to know God, in order to realize God. If there is something more for us to be given, the Guru will give it to us, and Guru will give it to us at the right time. To have faith in the Guru, to have faith that we are being given exactly what we need, to not be caught in the position of being the poor workman who's blaming our tools. Go to work. Dig deeper. Do not be satisfied with just a little bit of bliss, just a little bit of realization. God, who is infinite, is beyond comprehension in the sense that we can know our oneness with God, and yet God is more than anything that the human mind could ever begin to comprehend. Even in cosmic consciousness, God delights in continuing to unfold himself, to reveal himself. And as long as we have any sense of individuality at all, we can merge ourselves completely and totally in our oneness with God. And if God wills it, he projects us back out into the world of duality. The difference now is that we maintain our sense of oneness and connection with God, even while we journey in this world of duality. In the world of duality, we may be subject to certain things of the body, certain things, limitations of the mind. And yet, through that connection with God, we feel ourselves ever and forever in oneness with Him. This is a tremendous truth. And so we may feel, even as Mother said about herself, that I am totally human and totally divine. And so are you, if you would but realize it, if you would but know it. It is not just accepting something because I said it, or Mother said it, or Master said it, or Sri Yukteswar said it, or anyone else. That is faith. And that has a value at a time in our development, a great value. But there comes a time when we go beyond faith, where we must know the truth absolutely, because we have a direct perception of it, a direct experience, and not just a one-time experience, not just a few times or occasionally, or even most of the time. We have had the promise made to us that we may be in continuous union with God, even while we have a body. That is Sahaja Samadhi. It is Brahma Nirvana, as Master talked about. It is going over the top. And you go beyond any veil of separation, any veil of distinction between you and God. You now see and feel that God is in you and eternally part of you, and that He is also constantly playing in this world of duality. And both are true. And so seemingly in this veil of separation, you see the play. You see God at work. You see positive and negative forces contending one with the other, but within you that is no longer the case as when you were in sadhana and you felt yourself to be separate from God. Now you feel your eternal union with Him, and you look out onto this world, and there are times when you see the contending forces, and there are other times when you see it as only a manifestation of one substance. But what is never severed, what is unchanged, is the union you feel with your eternal Father. Then you know that you have gone over the top. Then you know that in truth, I and my Father are one. Blessed Spirit, I am He. Victory to Sri Yukteswarji. Victory to Master. Victory to Mother. May the Great Ones ever shine upon you. May their light lift you up and bring you into the kingdom of heaven of which they were part and parcel of, and make you know that you and they and God are eternally one.